Aaron, are you sure you were up here? So I figured, oh, Aaron's going up. I'll quickly slip into the bathroom. I was like, it's way too quiet in here. What happened? But if nobody else has anything to share this morning, I have plenty to share this morning. Sure, I might need it. I guess I don't walk around as much as some people do. But or is it just easier for the live stream? All right. How's that? We good? All right. Well, a hearty welcome to all the visitors and family and friends in Christ this morning. I was reading an article this last week, and when I started reading it again last night, and it made some comment about if we need to change a program in church to get people to come and be more comfortable and everything, then we're coming to church from a place of immaturity, because as Christians we ought to be serving throughout the week and coming together just to strengthen each other and to be edified together. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to be built up in the faith, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be provoked unto love and good works. And this thing feels a little weird today, but is it working all right? Yeah, that's what it's having a bit of an issue with. Something's feeling a little bit off with this guy. There we go. Is that better? All right. Perfect. Well, one thing I wanted to do this morning. Who is all here that is going to Sierra Leone next Sunday? Can I get your hands up? I don't see. Is it just the two of you? Oh, no. I just see Cody and Kenton. Oh, Isaac Wall. And David Wheeler is not here. Okay. All right. Could I get the three of you that are here to come up here? I'd like to pray for you. And I think we would all like to pray for you and carry you in our heart as you go. Or are you going to be in church next Sunday? You will be here? Oh, originally I had thought you weren't going to be here next Sunday. But if you're going to be here next Sunday, then we'll save that for next Sunday. So I just didn't want to miss that. Too often we let people go off on a mission trip somewhere and we don't collectively all pray together before you go. Because that's definitely something I want us as a church to be carrying together. It's not just something where you brothers are off doing your own thing. Our hearts are with you. And it's interesting, something that Devin mentioned in his testimony this morning. About communion, you know, that communion is something that we are commanded to celebrate and commemorate. And it was one of the very things that was very instrumental in the birth of the church here, was the command to remember the Lord's death. Because the scripture that said that we ought to come together as oft as ye do this in remembrance of me. And so I was traveling together on a trucking run with Jake Dreger, and we looked at each other, and we've been having Bible studies in two different Bible study groups because we live 2 hours apart. But we'd been having Bible studies and came to the conclusion that we couldn't in good conscience carry on having communion where we were. But here we are, driving together, discussing the scriptures. And I looked at Jake and I said, well, the scriptures command us to remember the Lord's death. We are commanded to partake in communion, but obviously we're not partaking right now, so why don't we get together in your living room Sunday morning and have communion together? Never ended up happening, but that was the plan. Because that was the very weekend we heard that Mo Stolzfus and John Reynolds were going to be up in, I think it was Floridale at the time. So we went up there for church. Pete and Ann Neufeld went up there for church, and I'm not sure. There's a few other families. There's about four or five families, give or take. Might have been six. Anyway, we went up there for church Sunday morning, and the rest is history. But that was our approach to the scriptures, was what does it say? Don't overthink it, and just walk it. Just walk it, live it, and obey it. And that is the heart of my message this morning. Because in our 25 years or whatever it is, that's one thing that has never left my heart. What does the Word of God say? And let's obey it and let's walk it. There was something that I read right in the very earliest days. It was a book about the early church. And one of the testimonies in the early church was, we don't speak great things, we live them. You know, the scripture says, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise men after the flesh are called. God hath chosen the simple things. And so many times you find that it is those that are of a simple faith, of a childlike faith, that don't overthink God all the time. They come to Him in faith. They are the ones that experience God. A lot of people can, you know, they can philosophize about God. They can theorize about God, but they don't experience God. And when you come to God in simple childlike faith, you experience God. And I remember that's the very thing that happened. We were a Sunday afternoon up there in Floridale, and the very next day we met together and ended up having an anointing for Pete Neufeld because his back was so bad. Right? And I'll let Pete share that testimony, but it was an experience of God touching his back and bringing healing. That God, from the beginning of time, has never changed. Moses, Abraham, Samson, into the New Testament, saints in this room, people walking by faith have experienced God in different ways and at different times and seasons in life. We experience God in a very real way because God is a person, right? God is not a theory or a philosophy. He is a person. He is a being that desires worship, desires fellowship. And yes, desires our submission. So the word that's on my heart for this morning for us is, how do you hear? How do you hear? We all have a bent in how we listen. And we have a bias often in how we listen. And so, based on our biases, when we hear somebody say something, we interpret what he says or she says with the information we already have on hand, and we can sometimes jump to some pretty wild conclusions about what was said. And I've said some pretty fantastical things over the years that never came out of my mouth, but I heard about it later. Right? And I'm sure many of you have had that experience where somebody says something that you said. By the way, you said this. No. Listen, I have a bad memory, but I know me. And I know whether I said something or not, or whether somebody misunderstood something I said. Because, like Dan Blatz made a comment one time, he said, people change, but not much. And I've changed over the years, but not much. Hopefully more into the image of Christ. But as we listen and we hear the Word of God, how and what are you hearing? There's a big difference. Have you ever wondered why there's so many different denominations in life? You look around the world and it's like, How did they get there? What happened? We're all reading the same book. I would submit to you that if you will stop overthinking God and just believe him and walk in simple faith, you will have a good relationship with God. And don't compare yourself to people around you. As a church, we can't compare ourselves to the churches around us. Hey, we want to be like this church. We want to be like this church. I want to be like this church. I want to be like the church we find in here, the church that is sold out and dedicated to Jesus Christ, committed to serving him, regardless of what the world around us does. Right? I want to learn from other Christians and be blessed and provoked unto love and good works by them. You know, we had a brother in here the other evening doing some teaching on evangelism. It was blessing. It was provoking. It's like, all right, Lord, how can we learn from this how to be more like you and to share you more faithfully? But our tendency then is to put that man on a pedestal, which he doesn't want, and we start emulating and wanting to be exactly like him in every area of his life, and we forget that he's human just like us. And it's one of the things that I found years ago. People would lift up Danny Keniston and put him up on some pedestal because, after all, he preached the Godly Home series. Two of them. And then he wrote a book called The Pursuit of Godly Seed. This is a man to be followed. Sure. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you see something of Jesus in me and it makes you jealous and want it, then pursue Jesus. Sure, come and ask me, how did I get that? And I might come and ask you questions. How did you attain to that? And allow you to provoke me unto greater godliness. But how are we hearing? Paul was concerned that people would misunderstand him. People have been misunderstanding each other since creation, pretty much. Because if you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul just finished talking about grace. And in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul sets something straight because he realizes that what he says can be misunderstood based on how you hear. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul understood that having said what he just did, there could be the understanding that we can sin because there's much more grace. So I can go ahead and I can sin and then I can find more grace and then I can sin and then I'll find more grace. And Paul says, no. Stop. That's not what I said. I understand you could take it that way. How did you hear? When you hear that the mercy of the Lord endures forever, what did you hear? Did you hear that I can go ahead and sin and God will have mercy? You heard wrong. Then you need the scripture that says, my spirit will not always strive with man. That one's for you. Right? If that's how your ears are bent, then that scripture's for you. You need to hear that our God is a consuming fire. You need to hear that our God is a holy God, and no one shall see God without holiness. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That's the verse you need to hear. If your bent is to make light of sin. If you are bent in your ears and in your heart that you make light of carnal living, yeah, I know I'm not really spiritual. I don't really read my Bible much. And yeah, I can't remember the last time I had a good prayer time with God, but someday, no. Our God's a consuming fire. You better have a heart change right now. You need revival. Anyway, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, I want to provoke us this morning on how we hear. When you hear the word of God, what do you hear? There's two words here that I want us to catch. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 12 and 13. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. And when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So this is right before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Right? He's talking about Mount Sinai. There is a border perimeter set. If man or beast enters within that perimeter, they're going to be put to death. That's Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, praise the Lord, the Old Covenant is done. Now, you know what some Christians hear when they hear that? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we're delivered from the Old Covenant. And they hear grace. And they hear mercy endures forever. And they go off and live a life of sin. You completely missed the message of the New Covenant. That is not what God meant. God was looking and seeing and proving to the people that the Old Covenant wasn't working. Having found fault with the first, he found space for a second. See, he did not deliver us from the Old Covenant to live in no covenant. He delivered us from the Old Covenant to live in the New Covenant. And if you jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to finish what we started there in Exodus. So if you jump with me to Hebrews 12, verse 18. Here's the Hebrew writer talking about Mount Sinai. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Well, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So we're not come to that mountain. We're not come to that old Mount Sinai where if you dare to touch, you're dead. But ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Do you know that when you came to Jesus, that that's the mountain you were coming to? That's home. That's home. By faith, we're not there yet. You keep going. The older we get, the closer we get to home. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, Mount Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to arrest your attention to what salvation does to the Christian. Does it free us to go live a carnal life? No. We're delivered from the carnal life. We were not delivered in liberty to sin. We were delivered from sin. And this Old Testament scripture, back in Exodus, Jesus or God said to Moses, take heed. All right, take heed. Everybody listen carefully. Whatever and whoever comes within this perimeter is going to be killed. Take heed. That was Old Covenant. Now people come into the New Covenant, it's like, whew, praise the Lord, that's done. We're not living under that kind of a bondage anymore. And I thank God that the Old Covenant is done. I thank God for Jesus Christ and for the new covenant. But to what end? To what end? Take heed how you hear. What do you hear? How does it affect your life? How are you living? Because if you show me how you're living, I can tell you whether you fear God or not. And as Henry and I sat together and were discussing, how do we do this doctrinal discipleship thing? How is this going to work for us? What's the plan? What ground are we going to cover? Where are we going to start? And what doctrines are necessary that we all cover that are critical, that we're like, okay, these doctrines, these are hills to die on. There are some doctrines, there are some things in, when you look in modern Christianity and you look around the globe, you're like, okay, well, I don't like that, but I can live with it. Because I've never had a desire to be a control freak. Right? It's not in my character. But there are certain things I look at and I'm like, yeah, that's a hill to die on. Depending on your view on divorce and remarriage. It's either adultery or it's not adultery. This is sin, not sin. Okay, this is a hill to die on. We've got to get this one right, is what I'm saying. We can't afford to be wrong on issues like that. Should we have communion? Should we not have communion? Is that a hill to die on? Absolutely. Because I've always been of the interpretation and persuasion of the scriptures that you go to it, you read it, and it's like, yep, that's what it says, that's what we're going to do. And anybody coming in, it's like we would just expect them, they're going to jump on board because it's what the Bible says. You know, without partiality or without judgment to anybody, here's what the scripture says, and in spite of everything that we're missing, where we want to grow, these are the things that we do know and understand. So we're going to take that, what we do know, so that which is already known to us, we're going to continue and we're going to build on that. And the challenge is always when somebody comes, you know, like Devin this morning and says, I'd like to commit to the church. What do we share with him? Who's the church? Well, what's the church? So when somebody says, what does your church believe about this? I went, no, I'm not sure. Who are we talking about? You know what I mean? Because we can get so scattered in what we believe on any given subject that, it depends who you ask. So far as what we believe on any given subject. But where do we want to stand? Right? Do we have one heart and one mind in our understanding and interpretation of the scriptures? That really has to be the base upon which we start building anything. And it's the base upon which the congregation was built, was that the Word of God is the final authority. And if you've got an issue with the Word of God, I'll pray for you. But I'm not changing my mind. Right? This is... like I love... one of the most inspirational things I've heard throughout history was Martin Luther standing in front of the council where he's being told to recant his faith, and he stands there and he says, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Effectively, do to me whatever you must, but my conscience must remain free to obey the Word of God. I cannot and will not compromise that. If that's going to cost me my life, so be it. But so help me God, here I stand. I can do no other. And that's me this morning. And I trust for many of you, that's your heartbeat too. And your heart is saying, amen, brother. Amen. That's exactly where I'm standing. And I thank God for that. Because that's how we build. That's how we grow. That's how we mature and prosper. And the Word of God goes out. And people get saved. That's the whole point. The whole point in us being one is the salvation of more souls and the glory that that brings to the name of Jesus. We want to glorify Him. So as we do that, And we do that in a great way by loving one another. But that's another one of the things we've got to cover. But I am getting ahead of myself a little bit. I wanted to talk this morning primarily about our approach to the Word of God and how do you hear. When you hear something in the Word of God that you don't like, what is your reaction? I guess I'm going to have to change? Or surely that can't mean what it says. I can almost promise you that you can find something on Google that will give you an out if you really don't want to obey something that the Bible clearly says. Somebody somewhere has a theological out that will excuse you from obedience. But when you excuse obedience, you also reject the blessing of God. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Do you? Yeah, I want you to stop, and I want you to take inventory. I don't want to bring condemnation on anybody. I don't enjoy that. Right? I don't enjoy standing up here and trying to bring condemnation on somebody. Because my heart is for your joy. And if I can help you so that your joy can be full by pointing you to Jesus in a more perfect way, I want to do that. Because here's how I got where I am in my Christian life. I would read the Bible, and I would do it. And I got some things wrong. Right? I think I've shared with you that the story about my early years of reading through when you fast. Don't fast so you can appear to others to fast. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to fast, but unto God. And I was like, well, apparently I'm supposed to anoint my head when I fast. I'm like, I have no idea how this looks or how this is supposed to happen, but I'm like, there it is. I was saved so that I could serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And with that heart attitude, I went and I got my bottle of cologne, and I undid the cap, and I took some, and I dabbed some on my forehead, and I carried on about my day. Because that's what it said. Now, I understand what he meant was, you're not doing your fasting before men. So wash yourself up, clean yourself up, and don't go in the street and make a great big show about, I'm fasting today. I'm fasting today. You know, I have this burden, and I'm going to serve the Lord by fasting today. And you want to make sure everybody around you knows that you're fasting today. Walk into the lunchroom, and it's like, oh. You know, somebody's going to notice that. They're going to say, what's going on, brother? Oh, I'm just hungry, just hungry. Well, eat something. No, no, I'm fasting today. Oh, come on, grow up. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever done such childish things? I have. Right? But the scripture says, when you're fasting, don't make a great big show about it like others do. But you just wash yourself up and carry on like you normally do. So today I understand that. But you know what I was doing? I was serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, even in the mistakes that I made, I made them honestly. And so I wish I could say that all along my journey I've always done that without fail. I haven't. There's been way too many times where temptations came and I fell. But by God's grace, I stand today, and I want to provoke us. You need to serve the Lord acceptably with godly reverence and fear. And so when you read the Word of God, don't make excuses for what it says or try to somehow justify it away because you're not comfortable with it. It won't go well. Because if you do it once, you'll do it again. And it's dangerous ground. And I think for me, one of the most difficult ones has been the discussions we've had about divorce and remarriage. You know, to decide it's one man and one woman for life. It's like, do I not understand that people will get very, very lonely? It's like, yeah, I do. That's what makes it so brutally hard. But sin has consequences. And you have to understand that sin's consequences don't end when you get saved. If a man murdered somebody and then got saved, he's still guilty of murder. And if he confesses to that because he's now a Christian, he's most likely going to jail for it. Sin still has consequences. You pay the price. But we are receiving a kingdom that can't be moved. And that's why we ought to have grace, so that we can serve God acceptably. That's why we got saved. We didn't get saved so we could make money and build a nice, comfortable life here and then die and go to heaven. That's not why we got saved. We got saved so we could serve God. You've been busy serving the flesh. You've been busy serving yourself, serving sin, serving the devil. And you do a 180 and give yourself to God with your whole heart. There's a dangerous, slippery slope that we're on in North America. And Paul tried to get Timothy to teach this because he mentions it in both of his epistles. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Did they take heed to the word of God? No. No, they gave heed to seducing spirits. Do you know how that happens? It's when we don't like the word of God and we try to find ways around it. That's one of the ways it happens. Because when we don't want to obey God, we open ourselves up to the enemy. We are now giving place to the enemy. It's like, "Lord, I know you said that, but that's just too hard. I might obey you someday, but not today." Really? How do you know someday's coming? Again, I'm not trying to provoke fear or a false sense of condemnation. But it's an honest question, though. If you feel like you don't need to obey God today, what logic brought you to that conclusion? It definitely was not the word of God, I can assure you of that. But how are you rationalizing that? If you don't need to obey God today, then when are you going to obey him? Because today is all you ever have. Right? It's a pilgrim's progress, right? "Tomorrow doth proceed on before you like a mirage in the desert, ever hoping, but never attaining." Right? It's like the guy that's going to quit smoking tomorrow. Just one more. Right? The guy that's living in adultery, or the guy that's living in pornography, and just once more. It never stops until you say, "Now. I'm done now." Well, then you're going to find out what war is. Because he had you. He had you at once more. But the day you say no more, it's like, "Oh." Oh, then you're going to have the devil mad. Right? Then he's going to come at you. And you better go running to Jesus because you're going to need his strength. You're going to need his grace. And you know what he does? Sometimes he holds back because he knows that if he comes full onslaught, you're just going to go running to God and he'll be powerless. So he'll hold back and he'll slowly come back. A little nudge here, a little nudge there. "Hey, you're really tired. Why don't you skip your Bible reading just once? You don't need to pray right now. Like, just go ahead and sleep. Later. You'll do it later. But later something else comes up. You be careful. You be careful. You watch it. It's one of the enemy's tactics to try to start driving a wedge between you and the Lord. Take heed how you hear. How important is your relationship with God to you? Does it trump everything else? Does he come first? I remember when my wife and I got married, and we loved spending time together. We were both teaching school. We got up together, went to school together, and for a little bit we ate lunch together too, but then we realized that that wasn't working well with the students because we were teaching different grades. So we've decided, yeah, you better have lunch with your students and I'll have lunch with mine. It works better. But then we went home together, you know, and often, you know, we'd be doing homework together or she was, you know, one of us was making supper. But we were together all the time. And we just loved it. But things started feeling stale. And you know what we realized? We had neglected our time with God. We were so enjoying one another's company in our newly married life that we totally neglected our quiet time with God. And so we're like, whoa, something's feeling off. Just something in our hearts wasn't sitting right. You're like, what could go wrong? I mean, you know, life has never been better. What could go wrong? Well, what went wrong was we left God out of the picture. And so we would get up in the morning and she would go to our bedroom and I would go to the spare bedroom. And I would spend time in the Word and in prayer and she would do likewise. And you know what happened? Our love for each other increased. It's always like that. Because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And if you were to make a triangle, and I love the illustration, if God is at the top of the triangle, and you and your wife are here, and you both spend time with God, and you're both dwelling in the presence of God, the closer you get to God, the closer you become to each other. I think that's a very real illustration of how things work in shoe leather. David, in Psalms 39, verse 1, says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Well, that's interesting. I will take heed to my ways so that I don't sin with my tongue. You know, another scripture that really hit me early on in my Christian life was, we are going to give an account for every unnecessary word that we speak. Well, wait a minute. God's taking inventory of what comes out of my mouth? Oh, Lord have mercy. But yes, God is taking inventory of what comes out of your mouth. And I often say, you know, God sees everything we do. Now that can be a great comfort to you or a great terror, depending on what you're doing. But to know that God is with me all the time is either a comfort or a terror. But if you are living godly in Christ Jesus, then all things are open before Him and there's no shame, there's no fear. Because you have a good conscience. Now here's another scripture, Psalms 99, verse 9. Now I'm giving you this morning the basis of how I interpret scripture. So at the end of the day, that's what I'm doing. So I'm drawing a lot of practical scriptures. You know, communion, why we do communion in a practical, literal way. The Bible said we should. It didn't say it was figurative, so we do it literally. You know, meeting together for worship. Well, we do it because the Bible says we ought to. That's why we're here. There's days, believe it or not, even as a shepherd, I don't feel like going to church. How many of you always feel like going to church every Sunday morning? You're never tired and wish you could sleep in. How many of you are always gung-ho every Sunday morning to be here? You want to be here early. Okay, how many of you often struggle to get here on time? Because you're tired. Or because you don't feel like being here. Okay. Not a lot of hands. I need more honesty, people. This is not a one-man show. Right? I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm up here seeking to edify you and provoke you to godliness. That's my goal this morning. So Psalms 99 verse 1. Sorry, 99 verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Everything in your life, I want you to stop and I want you to think, is it holy? If it is, praise the Lord. If it's not, you got work to do. It's called sanctification. Because there's a scripture that I quoted earlier, and we're going to go there and read it because I want you to see it. And it's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Okay, I quoted this, but when your eyes see it and your ears hear it, now I want your lips to say it. All right, I'm going to read it once, and then we're going to read it together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right, now all together. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there it is. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How are you doing? How's that going for you? We have always said we didn't want to be a church that was full of rules and regulations, but a people that would follow God from the heart, walk after the Spirit, and pursue holiness. How's it going? In your quiet time, when no one's watching, how are you doing? Are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Is your life a holy life? Examine that in light of what the scripture says. So I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm just putting the scriptures together and saying, here's what the Bible says. This is how I interpret the word of God. This is what it says. This is what it means. There's not a lot to get confused about. Except for some of the things where you're not sure whether it's metaphorical or literal. And I get that. There are some of those that are a little bit more challenging. But my thought on that is if there can be a literal fulfillment of it, then take it literally. You will be blessed. See, and I want to touch on another one. And this is how we as a congregation initially established doctrine. So if we're going to deviate from this method of interpretation, I'm at a loss as to what to do with the Bible. So this is me just being honest with you this morning. This is how I interpret Scripture. In John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it's an interesting passage, and it's a simple one. But Jesus, after he's done washing his disciples' feet, he asks them in verse 12, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." And you got to pause when you read something like that and say, "He is my Lord and Master. He does require my submission to him." And so when I read the Word of God, I read it from a standpoint of being an accepted child of God, forgiven, washed in the blood, my place with him in heaven is secure. I'm left here on earth as one of his children. It's like, all right, Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do while I'm here? I'm looking forward to being at home and seeing you face to face. But while I'm here, what would you like from me? Right? It's the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. You got to be a who, what, Christian. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Those were Paul's words that came out of his mouth on the Damascus Road when he had an encounter with Jesus. What's your heart attitude? when you have an encounter with the Word of God and you read something you don't like? Is it, who are you, Lord? And what do you want from me? Are you really wanting me to do this, Lord? Because if you really want me to do this, I'm going to need some help. But here in chapter 13, he just says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent him sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we have modern interpretations of that, which declare to us that what he means, see, and this is where I go, what did he say? Take heed how you hear. What did he say? I think the modern interpretation, by and large, is he gave us an example of how we ought to serve one another every day of our life. Well, I'm not going to argue that. We are one another's servants. We are called to lay down our lives for one another. John chapter 17 declares as much, just a few chapters later, that I am to be one with my brother. I am to lay down my life for my brother the same way that Jesus laid down his life for me. My life is on the altar for you, brothers. I will do my level best to serve you till my dying day. But when I read this scripture and I just read what it says, I don't get that. And this is where I struggle. When I just read it at face value and I read what it says here, he had a physical towel and physical water, and he simply said, if I've done this to you, my disciples, you ought to wash each other's feet. Okay, let's do that. And that's how we ended up with our foot washing. It was just like that. We read it. Yep, amen. Now, in later years, there's been some theorizing and philosophizing about how it means we ought to serve one another, and it doesn't really mean we ought to wash each other's feet. And I can feel that from a lot of you brothers, where there's a bit of a casualness towards foot washing, and you don't really get involved with all your heart. And I understand that based on some of our conversations and our, you know, brothers meeting discussion I think we had about foot washing. And you know, it's nowhere mentioned anywhere else in conjunction with communion that we ought to do it then. And sure enough, it doesn't say that you need to do this at communion. So, fair enough. I mean, Jesus did it there at communion when he had the Last Supper and shared that meal with his disciples. But no, he didn't. He didn't command that it had to be done at communion, every communion. So we could argue that point. But I still come back to this scripture. And just being completely honest with you, brothers and sisters, it looks to me like he says, you should be doing this. That's how I read. Right? If I'm wrong, brothers' meeting is coming Wednesday. Right? You get home into your Bible study closets, and you come prepared Wednesday to tell me where I'm wrong. And I'm listening. I really am. But I am being completely honest with you. This is how I read. That we ought to be doing this. Whether we do it once a year, twice a year, do we want to go down to the river and have a river foot washing where we bless one another in that way? But, okay, all doctrine, all practicality aside, every brother that's come to me to explain that we don't really need to do this anymore, I've asked him a simple question. When you have gone ahead and just done it, how'd you feel afterwards? Well, I enjoyed it. I was like, oh, okay. Jesus actually said that that's what would happen. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You see that? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, am I going to hell if I don't wash feet? Well, I didn't say that. You are missing a blessing. I will promise you that. That I can vouch for personally. You're missing a blessing. Why don't we? Well, sometimes we don't just simply through our own pride and arrogance. No way am I taking off my footwear and letting somebody wash my feet. That's just not happening. What happened to us laying down our lives for each other? What happened to being each other's servants? What happened to walking in humility? What happened to nailing pride on the head and saying, I will obey God regardless of how I feel? Now, if you're not doing it, why aren't you doing it? What drove your heart decision to say, I'm not doing it? When you know that as a congregation, it's a general practice, and you repeatedly don't, why don't you? What? I want to know what's driving your heart. I need to know what's driving your heart. Because as I read the scripture, this is what it says. So if I'm not understanding it right, well, somebody could point that out to me at brothers' meeting on Wednesday. But just to lay an honest groundwork, here's how I interpret the scriptures. And if you would jump with me over to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, a lot of these need to be a lot deeper discussions than what we're having this morning. I'm talking about groundwork on how we read. How do we read? How do we interpret? Take heed how you hear. And if you have a solid Bible foundation for disagreeing with me, I can respect that. I probably will disagree with you, but I can respect it. And I'm not saying that you're carnal, disobedient Christian if you disagree with me. When I'm saying take heed how you hear, what I'm challenging is your heart condition when you come to a scripture that you're not comfortable with and you're not willing to yield and surrender your heart to Jesus and simply obey. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm going for. All right? I'm not out to condemn everybody's theology. When I'm pointing to practical examples in the scriptures, I'm simply telling you, this is how I read. I've tried over the years not to overthink the scriptures, just to simply let them speak. And this is where it's led me. And it was interesting to me that when the Anabaptists back in the 1500s, they did the very same thing. They just got back to a simple, practical obedience to the Word of God. And it's remarkable how much they resembled the early church. So I'm convinced that that is the proper interpretation of the scriptures. Otherwise, I wouldn't be interpreting the scriptures that way. Right? It's the same old thing I've said for years. If I thought I was wrong, I'd change my mind. But since I sit where I am, it's going to be up to somebody else to change my mind if I'm wrong. And that's what brotherhood's all about. It's iron sharpening iron. It's us growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it together. But as I lead, this is why I lead in the direction I do, is how I read. I can do no other. So for me to lead by somebody else's convictions would be absolutely unfair to everybody, because I couldn't do it with any kind of authority or passion. It just wouldn't work. If I jump into verse 2, and it says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember to you, but I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman's the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that's even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, then let her be shorn. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man's not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, and we can go on here, but the one thing I want to point out, nowhere in here do we find Sunday morning worship. If you read that, and I've read this through, I don't know, a dozen times or more, and I have earnestly sought for Sunday morning worship for a veiling, and I can't find it. It's when I read this, I read that she's wearing it all the time. And I find this is one of the things that is under attack. And when this one is under attack, there's a whole ball of wax that goes with it. So we need to take good heed to this one. Because I will go back and point to Isaiah, because that is what I see over and over and over again through history. And if you're not studying history, I recommend you do. Because those who will not learn from history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. Now here's what I find in Isaiah. He's talking about the virgin daughter of Babylon. It's in a prophetic setting there in the book of Isaiah. But he talks about the virgin daughter of Babylon, and he says to her, uncover the locks. Step one, get rid of the veil. All right? Uncover the leg. That's from knee to calf, or knee to ankle. That's your uncover the leg. Uncover the thigh. And then pass over the waters and let thy nakedness be seen. I'm not painting this as an absolute rule, but as a general norm, when the veil goes, so does modesty. Everything goes. And I just want to point out that us wearing clothes has nothing to do with the law of Moses. That was God's decision in the Garden of Eden, when, so far as we know, it was just Adam and Eve. So it's like, well, who were they getting dressed for? Right? It was just the man and his wife, so who are they wearing clothes for? It was to cover the shame of their nakedness. It was a figurative covering for their sin. And none of us want to expose our sin. And so symbolically, we keep ourselves covered. That's why he says with modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Right? And some people feel like that's really been overdone and exaggerated. And I honestly have to say, I hardly ever mention it. But I do believe it, and I won't apologize for it. And it also says here that she should be veiled all the time. Because when you look at, which verse is it now? Verse 18. So once he's done addressing the head covering and headship order, and I just want to point out again, as I do every time I talk about it, that the main part of 1 Corinthians 11 is about headship order. Not even talking about men wearing something on their heads or women not wearing something on their heads and vice versa or whatever. He's talking about headship authority. That's the real purpose. And so when somebody wants to tell me that it's just for Sunday morning, I'm scratching my head saying, wait, headship order only applies in the church service? This is going to be really, really awkward during the week at home. Think. About how that's going to look at home. He only has authority at church. The head of every man, the head of every woman. Is Christ only the authority when we're at church? No, Christ is my authority 24/7. So headship order applies around the clock. And I'm really glad for that, because I can just let the air out of my lungs. I can just let the pressure out. You know why? Because I get to submit to Jesus. I don't have anything to hang on to. It all belongs to Christ. That's what submission is, right? Submission is not about him being in control. Submission is about me being able to let go and not carry things that I was never designed to carry. I find that the older I get, the more beautiful the word submission becomes to me. Like when he says that the head of every man is Christ, I'm like, this is amazing. I actually don't have to figure it out. I can just go to Jesus and say, what shall I do? Because the buck stops with him. He is the ultimate and absolute authority. So the only place where we come to, when he says, when you come together in the church, that's verse 18 when he starts talking about communion. And that's naturally something that we do all together. Right? I'd be a little bit worried if I heard that y'all were having communion at home as a family. And I'm like, that's not what the scriptures teaches, because again, practical obedience to the word of God. When you come together to remember the Lord's death. When you come together. So we read the word and we obey the word. This is how I read the scriptures. It's simple, practical obedience. He did not deliver us from the Old Testament into no covenant. He delivered us into a new covenant. And it is the responsibility of every one of you sitting here to dig into the scriptures and find out what are the terms of the new covenant. When Jesus saved me, what did he save me to, and what does he expect from me? It's your job to search it out, right? I think as leaders in the church, we do our level best to disciple, and I think we're slowly finding out ways that we can do better, because I feel like there are certain things that we really haven't discipled or shared. But a lot of what I'm sharing this morning, it goes back to our early days where a lot of foundational doctrines were laid. We didn't get here by accident. We got here by searching the scriptures and saying, that's what the Bible says, let's do it. So there's never, in my heart, there's not a... Some people hear legalism with some of the things I said this morning. To me, that was never in my heart. So if that's what you heard this morning, then I would just say take heed how you hear. That's all I can tell you. Because I can't change how you hear. But if you heard legalism from me this morning, I can tell you you heard wrong. That's all I can say about it. I really can't defend myself any more than that. Because my whole drive and passion in coming to the Word of God is I'm a redeemed child of God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And as your child, Lord, what can I do to serve you? How can I be a blessed son to my Heavenly Father? That's how I approach the scriptures. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So that does provoke a sense of seriousness, that we can't just be careless in how we approach the Word of God. There has to be a seriousness in how we look at it. So I'm gonna leave it there. Isaac, did you want to close?